thanks so much for being here. Glad that you're here. And we're in the middle of a series called Taking Territory. And today is part three of this series. And all throughout the Bible, God gives us promises that we have to fight for. And so that's what this series is about. My name's Chris Norman. I'm on the team here at Grace. And it's just good to be here among you this morning as we move further into this series, as we look at the book of Joshua. And what we're learning from the book of Joshua is that God has given us many promises, and that we actually have to fight for the promises that God has given us. And we're talking about how the book of Joshua shows us how we actually fight for those promises. I want to thank Wes Jackson, who spoke last week on part two of what it means, or was it 2 weeks ago, Wes? Oh, it was last week. Last week, part two of what it means for us to be strong and courageous, as we learned in Joshua chapter one, as we fight for the promises that God has given us. And we've named many promises, and we could list dozens and hundreds of promises, but we've named promises in three different categories: our personal lives, our family life, and our church life. And so let me just give you the six promises of each of those areas that we've kind of highlighted during this series. These are the promises that God in Christ has given every single person here personally. He loves me unconditionally. He works all things for my good. He meets all my needs. He will grant me wisdom. I will have peace. I will overcome any temptation, and he will give me the desires of my heart. Those are promises that God has given every single person here today in Christ. Amen. Promises for our family. Our family will have unity. Our family will be protected. Our children will walk with God. Our families will prosper. Our family will receive provision. And our family will impact other families. God has promises for your family, and these promises are given to you in Christ. They're yours. And then thirdly, promises for our church families, for our church family. God will build his church. We don't have to try to build his church. God will build his church. We will feel like family together as a church congregation. We will be complete and unified. God will change the world and our community through us. We will help one another grow. And while we're doing that, we will love each other deeply. These are promises that God has given to Grace Gathering, and we're very thankful for them. Now, some of these promises in the family realm and in the personal realm and in the church realm, some of these promises we're actually experiencing, maybe partially experiencing them. Maybe there's a few that we're experiencing them fully. There are many of those promises I just mentioned of which we're barely experiencing any of that promise, if some at all. And it's a struggle. And we wonder why. And this is what the book of Joshua is about. How do we understand that these are the promises that God has given us? Here's my current reality, which is a far cry from all of these promises. And what we're going to learn from Joshua, and as we have been learning, is that we don't sit idly by and just receive the promises. Actually, we have to go and fight for them. And so let me just remind you of the biblical context of Joshua, just so that we understand the book of Joshua within the overall Bible. So we looked at Genesis chapter 12 when we started this series, and we said that God gave promises to Abraham and Sarah, promises to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve turned away from God and followed their own path. And these promises to Abraham and Sarah is that I'm going to make you into a family. I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to bless all people through you. And also, as I build this nation and this family that I wanted to build through Adam and Eve, as I'm now going to build it through you, I'm also going to give your own land for this nation and this family. And these were promises. The problem with this promise about the land is that it was already, I was very specific about the land that he promised, but that land was already occupied with ungodly nations and armies that would not give up the land easily. And so from a human perspective, there was no way these promises were going to be fulfilled. And as we look at the promises that God has given us, many of our minds go toward, well, there's no way that promise is ever going to be fulfilled. Because when we look at the human element, it just doesn't make sense. It feels impossible. And this is where the Israelites were. But here is what we need to learn from the book of Joshua. From a human perspective, many of the promises that God has made to us do seem unrealistic and unattainable from a human perspective. But God was showing the Israelites that it requires them to take steps of faith and to fight battles to receive the promises. And the first generation looked at the armies and the enemies and said, I don't think that these promises are going to be fulfilled. I don't care what God has said, we're not going to take that land. And so God said, well, if you're not going to believe the promises, and this is really important for us to remember, if you're not going to believe those promises, then you're not actually going to see the fulfillment of them. And so because that generation said, I don't think we can take the land, he caused that generation to wander in the desert for 40 years until that generation died off and a new emerging generation came and said, I believe what our parents and grandparents didn't believe. I believe that we can actually take this land. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you the land. And I'm going to show you how to fight for it. And so we're going to look at chapter 3. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to look exactly how God directed them to take the promise that he made, and we're going to glean several things about what we need to do to fight for the promises that God has given us. So Joshua chapter 3. And we will begin at verse 1. You guys ready? Anybody ready? Okay, let's go. Verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim. Now, let me just pause and say, I love the name of that city. I don't know about you. It's just kind of an interesting name. I mean, it's just imagine being from Shittim. I don't know. I mean, your friends ask you where you're from, and I think kids would love to be from this city. You know what I'm saying? It's just one of those names. It's just fun. I don't know. I mean, we have a dog in our house named Roxy, and she is half Shih Tzu and half toy poodle, and so she's a Shih Tzu, okay? My family hates when I say that. And every opportunity I get to talk about our dog as a Shih Tzu, I love it. And my family hates it. But I tell my family, just be thankful that our dog isn't part bulldog and part Shih Tzu, because I would have even more fun with that one. And by the way, we do have, I'm getting off on a little bit of a We do have a family at Grace Gathering New Haven that actually has a dog that's half bulldog and half Shih Tzu. So that's fun. Anyway. So early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. And part of the journey that we have as we're trying to secure and receive the fullness of the promises that God has given us against internal and external resistors that we all have, that war against us, actually taking the promises and experiencing them, as we have those wars and battles, it says here that when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which is the presence of God, you are to move and follow. Then you will know which way to go, since you don't know which way to go. And some of these promises that God has made to us, we don't know how to receive them. We don't know how to fight. We don't know which way to go, since you've never gone this way before. But note, keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, which is about a half a mile. God is both present and close and intimate and a dad, and God is holy and high and lifted up, and you don't ever come close to him with any levels of brokenness and sin. That brokenness and sin has to be covered and dealt with somehow in order to approach God. And so don't go any closer than a half a mile, the ark representing his presence. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. How many of you want to see God do amazing things among you? Just raise your hand and raise it high. If you want God to do amazing things among you. I don't know anyone who doesn't want God to do amazing things among us. We're desperate for God to do amazing things. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I'm with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from among the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, which means humanly possible, they're not crossing. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. I mean, this isn't just a story to build our faith. This literally happened. If you were there that day, you would have actually seen this occurred. And you would have been absolutely blown away. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. And by the way, the whole nation, we're talking about a minimum
of a million people. Let me show you a map of this journey. And so you see in the far right, the town of Shittim there, and then you see the Israelite camp. That's about from that town to the Jordan there is about 10 miles. And so they're traveling 10 miles, the whole nation. It would have taken them at least a full day. And I want you just to imagine in your mind, knowing that this is the generation that said, yes, we actually believe the promises, even though humanly speaking, it's an impossibility. And we understand that our parents and grandparents wouldn't believe that. And that's why they're not actually taking the territory that God promised. And as they're on their way on this journey, think of the levels of excitement, yet the levels of uncertainty. And I'm sure for many, a sense of what is this going to look like and is this really going to happen? Let me show you a picture of the next picture of what it, I mean, the ark here is representing the presence of God. This was in the tabernacle. This was in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. No one gets close to the presence of God. He's holy. The only thing I don't like about this picture is that it says that they actually had to remain a half a mile away. And so the people wouldn't have been that close in the picture, but it just gives you an idea that the ark was going in first, representing the very presence of God. We aren't ever gonna take any promises unless we are following after God, not trying to go ahead of him, not trying to do it in our own strength, not thinking that we can take the promises. But imagine the level of anticipation. God gave them very specific instructions. Wait for the ark to go ahead of you. The very presence of God. Which means we have to wait. We've been given promises in the personal realm. We've been given promises in the family realm. We've been given promises in the church realm. We don't receive all the fullness of all the promises right away. There's a waiting period. Everyone in the room here today has been given these promises, but we have to wait for God to lead and to take the promises and to fight God's ways, not our ways, which means we don't do it through direct effort. We're going to just take this thing. We do it through indirect effort. It's going to be a level of submission and surrender. How do we do this? How do we do this? I mean, we can't just talk theory. Let's make it practical. How do we do this? Well, I want to be super vulnerable with all of you this morning of what this has looked like for me and for our family in the family realm. As we've talked about these three different realms, my wife and I both come from broken homes and from very extreme environments of dysfunction and brokenness. Kathy's parents divorced when she was a teenager. It was an extremely painful experience. My parents divorced when I was 5. My mom struggled with severe depression, was in and out of the hospital my whole life, attempted suicide too many times for me to count. And as some of you know, ended her own life 5 years ago. I had a very up and down relationship with my mom. She struggled with severe cases of mental and emotional brokenness. And while I believe she was a Christian, she was trapped in a body and a mind that caused her to do things that reflected that brokenness in ways that were detrimental to her and detrimental to others. My My mom had a hope and an expectation that I could protect and save her from herself, and I tried my whole life to do that. But I fell miserably short. The more I couldn't meet her needs, the more pain she felt, and the more she blamed me and accused me of shirking my responsibility to care for her. And her antagonism against me grew over the years, and she became very vengeful. And then there'd be these small periods of time where she felt guilt and remorse about her attitude toward me, and she would show me unconditional love like, I mean, it was the most beautiful thing anyone could ever experience. And it gave me glimpses. It gave me glimpses of the way it's supposed to be, the way God originally intended. But unfortunately, those times were less and less, especially those last 10 years. I'll never forget when our oldest daughter, who was small at the time, came home after spending some time that day with my mom, and she said to my wife, "Mommy, why isn't Daddy going to heaven when he dies?" And she was tearful and broken, and Kathy said, "Well, honey, what are you talking about?" And she said, well, Grammy told me that because Daddy doesn't take care of Grammy, that the Bible says he will not go to heaven when he dies. And she was just tore up. Kathy and I knew my mom was looking for ways of lashing out at me and even saying things to our kids to try to turn them against me. And there were times we banned my mom from seeing our kids. It was terrible. There were other times that we said she could only see them with supervised visits. Either me or my wife were there, which didn't go over well. She loved our kids and wanted to spend every waking moment with them. And I tried my best to honor her and let her see them as much as possible. But we also knew that we had to protect our kids. And so it was absolutely gut-wrenching as I tried to walk this balancing act of protecting my kids and yet showing grace to my mom. And it felt like this it felt like this no-win situation. At the time, my 10-year-old daughter, Julia, was the recipient of probably the greatest level of attack from the enemy. And I say from the enemy and not from my mom, because my mom wasn't the enemy. It was just the instrument Satan was using at the time. I know that my mom would never have done those things in her right mind, because I knew how much she loved me. Julia's a senior in high school now, and she's gonna come up and share both a glimpse of the depth of the struggle it was, and also how God has shown her how to fight for the promises of having a loving and healthy relationship.
My dad asked me about a month ago if I would be open to sharing about the struggles we have had and how together we've had to fight for the promises that God has given us for a healthy family. I spent time praying about it. And I knew it would be hard, and I didn't want to do it. But it was during one of our worship times at church that I felt God speak to me and say, "I want you to do this, and I will help you do it." So here I am. My first memories about all of this was when I was about 10 and 11, in fifth and sixth grade. I loved spending time with my grandma, and once in a while she would just pull me aside and say some things about my dad that I thought must have been true. After a while, these lies began to take root in my heart, and I felt myself pulling away from my dad and just feeling really negative feelings about him. The summer before my seventh grade year is when she passed away. It was just a really confusing time for me, and I was in a lot of pain. That next year, I started to pull away from my dad even more. I felt the lies just growing in my mind, and I just began to feel very distant from God. I started arguing with my dad more often, and as he just would enter the room, I would leave it immediately. And I just never wanted to be in the room with him, and things just got worse. My mom had a lot of challenging conversations with me about how I was treating him, but that just caused arguments between me and her. The next summer, when I went to Wayfair Camp, I felt God speaking to me. I asked one of the leaders if I could borrow her phone so that I could call my dad during the trip. And so I called him from the camp in tears and told him how sorry I was for how I was treating him. And I asked him if he would forgive me. But when I got back, I couldn't shake the lies out of my head, and everything just went back to how bad it was. It was during that year that I told my parents that I didn't want to pray, I didn't want to participate in our family devotions, and that I wasn't a Christian. I was feeling trapped, and all I wanted to do was stay in my room. I was spiraling down into darker places in my mind and in my heart. My dad, a couple years ago, applied for the sabbatical grant, and his plan was to take us, each kid, on an individual vacation if he won the sabbatical grant. And I just remember hearing that he was going to take me on that trip, and I just remember hoping that he wouldn't get it. Because I just couldn't imagine having to go on a trip with him. Things got so bad that after 2 years of never even saying hi to my dad and constantly avoiding him, my parents enforced some rules to make it just bearable in our house. They made this rule that I had to say hi and bye to my dad for one time for 4 days out of the week. And that sounds like an easy thing to do, but there's a lot of times that I just didn't obey that rule and just took whatever punishment because I just couldn't do it. And then they made another rule that I wasn't allowed to go into my room until 10 o'clock at night, just because I wouldn't go anywhere besides my room, and so they had to take that away. I knew my attitude was impacting the whole family, but I just didn't care. And I'm trying to give you just a picture of how bad it really was, but nothing, no matter how I try to describe it, nothing is going to do it justice. Just, it was so bad. It was so real. It was so painful for me, so painful for my mom, so painful for my dad. So painful for my sisters. I knew my attitude was impacting the whole family. But I just didn't care. At the beginning of my freshman year, I had another encounter with God. I felt my heart change towards God, and then I eventually got baptized. And this was the turning point for me, but I wish I could say that right after I became a Christian, I did not have any problems, but that's just not how it was. Satan's lies about my dad just didn't go completely away. I was convicted by the Spirit one night after youth group. And I remember coming home in tears and just telling my dad how sorry I was. And I asked if he would forgive me just for the years of mistreatment. A lady in our church mentored me, and she is the one God used the most to help me fight against Satan's lies. There would be times when her and a couple others would pray over me, and they anointed me with oil and just try to cast out the enemy's influence on my mind. She taught me that when the lies came into my mind, how I had to resist them and claim scripture and depend on God and to take every thought captive. I had to discipline myself not to leave the room when my dad entered it, just because that's what I did for so long. I had to discipline myself to make eye contact with him. And that was really hard. I had to discipline myself to even say things like hi to him. But God gave me strength just when I couldn't do it by myself. There were many nights that I just had to name the lies for what they were and pray myself to sleep, just because I went to bed so many nights just with the lies just in my mind and the enemy just really working in my mind. So I had to, a lot of times, just pray myself to sleep and take every thought captive. To be honest, sometimes I still have to do this, but God gave me a lot of victory in this area. The battle isn't completely over. I still have to fight for the promises of a healthy relationship, and over time I'm seeing more victories than failures. All the things I've learned about fighting for the promises of God, I'm still putting into practice today. God has been so faithful to me, even during my darkest days, and I'm so thankful for his grace in my life. I want to serve God in my life, and I pray that the things I've shared today will encourage you to fight for the promises God has given you that Satan is trying to steal. We need to depend completely on him, and that is what I'm trying to do in his strength. Thank you.
Well, I couldn't be more proud of Julia for doing that, the level of courage that it takes. And I know God's going to bless her willingness to follow his lead on that. And we're going to pray for her and for our relationship together and here in a little bit. But I mean, no 10 or 11-year-old should go through what she had to go through, but Satan had a plan. And in the room here this morning, there's similar and even in some cases deeper levels of brokenness and pain. I knew Satan's attacks against my daughter were a way to get to me, and he succeeded to some extent. I mean, you heard some of those. But in the midst of it, I knew that he, while he may win some victories, he would never win the war. And it was about 4 years of agony in our home, some days that my wife and I couldn't even function, and many days that Julia could barely function as well. And there's many people in the room here today that there are days where you feel like you can't function either. Look, Satan has a target on every single person here today. He has a target on you. He's got a plan. God is always at work, but there's someone else who's always at work as well. And the Bible says that we are not to be unaware of his schemes. And so he's got a target on you. He's got a larger target on those within our church family that are leaders and leading, or any person or family who's growing in influence and impact. Because the more you grow in influence and impact on others, the greater the threat to the kingdom of darkness. And so we all want God to use us and to use us individually, use our families, to use our church, but we have to know what comes with the territory. And I know that God that Satan has a very large target on me and our family, knowing that if he could take us out, the ripple effects are large. There were many tears in our home over those 4 years. It was during that time, some of you know this, there was during that time that I had that 18 months of head pain that was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not an exaggeration. I had no idea where it was coming. I've never had it my whole life, 18 months. And so the enemy was attacking our family, attacking us spiritually, attacking us emotionally, attacking me physically. I remember one day my wife saying to me, how can we talk about family on mission when our family is an absolute mess? Like, seriously? I mean, how many times do you feel that way? There's not a family, not one, there's not one family that doesn't have some level of dysfunction and brokenness and pain. Not one. Every family in this room right now, every family you know, and if you think you know a family that doesn't have some level of brokenness and pain, it's only because you don't know them real well. I mean, we're all in the same boat. It's all it is degrees. That's all it is. It's degrees. Some degrees deeper than others. However, there is a promise, and there are promises that God has made to us and our families that come from him, and all of his promises, not one of them ever returns void. They all come from him. And the promise is that he will guide and bless and lead our families if we follow him. The challenge we have is that as we attempt to try to follow God,
we see the promises aren't being fulfilled like we thought, and it leaves us scratching our heads, well, why? The promise, for example, in Deuteronomy 6, it says this: these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. And it's for your whole family. It's to you and your children and their children. After them, they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Joshua says this at the end of the book, after they actually take the promised land. He says this: now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, if you want to serve something else or someone else, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the God of success from the world's perspective, then go after that. If you want to serve the attainment of money, then go after that. If you want to serve having the approval of others, you go do that. If you want to serve a God of comfort and you just want to be comfortable and convenient, then you go after that God. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as Joshua said that, he was representing his family and even his kids and grandkids, of which he had no control. These were promises that he would fight for and that we fight for as well. I mentioned during our first message that there are three resistors, internal and external, that prevent us. Why don't we receive? And let me just tell you why. There's three reasons. One, the temptation of the world's values. When we fall into the world's values, we forfeit some of the fulfillment, at least temporarily. In the end, in the new heaven, new earth, all the promises are realized. But in this in-between time, we forfeit some of the fulfillment of those promises as we get enticed to the world system and the world's values. Secondly, the second reason is because we have the temptation and enticement of our sinful nature to follow other things. And thirdly, we have the temptation of Satan's influence and lies. And all three of these reasons are why we are not living out and experiencing all the fulfillment of the promises God has for us. If we're going to fight, we have to know who and what we're fighting against. It's these three things. Let me just close by giving you the posture and practice needed. This is what you're going to need. These four things are you're going to need to fight for your personal promises, family, and church. Let me name them, and I want to encourage you to write them down because you're going to need them. Here's what you need to do to fight for the promises that God has given you and given us. Number one, we need faith that God will fulfill the promise in his timing. If you don't believe the promises, you're already defeated. This is what happened with the Israelites. They said, no, there's giants in the land. They're too fortified. They're too strong. We can't do it. If you don't actually believe the promises, it's already a no-win battle. But it has to be in his timing. During our darkest days as a family, in the midst of physical and spiritual and emotional pain, I knew that one of my ways to fight was to actually believe the fulfillment of the promise was coming. We have to believe, even if it's taking what we think is forever. Number two, we have to resist the influence of the world, the flesh, and Satan. I know these attacks on my daughter directed toward me were a direct attack from Satan. There's a promise in James 4:7 that says that if you resist the enemy and draw near to God, the enemy will flee from you. It's a promise. And when the enemy whispered the lies. Julia said she had to say no to the lies, and even though it was hard, part of that was claiming Scripture, which is the truth. Thirdly, we have to depend on others to help. Look, no one likes to be vulnerable. No one likes to open ourselves up. We all want to have this veneer of everything's good, everything's great, or at least everything's decently and in order. But when you allow others to experience and see the level of brokenness, and as Julie and I prayed, we both agreed that we couldn't just sugarcoat it. We had to actually expose. We were modeling something. Vulnerability breeds vulnerability. When you think everyone around you has it all right, and then you're just not willing. But you have to invite others in. Have people pray. Have people come alongside. Have to do it in community. It's part of fighting. We wouldn't be here today, Julia and I speaking, apart from the mentor that Julia had and others that were fighting on our behalf for us. And lastly, the one that's the hardest for me is submit and surrender to God in prayer. Notice that God said, wait 3 days before you begin to take the land, consecrate yourselves, then wait for the ark. Don't just go barreling in. Wait for the presence of God to go first. These were steps of submission and embracing weakness. If you want to take the promises, embrace weakness. Embrace your weakness. Don't try to cover it up. Embrace your weakness. Take steps of submission and surrender. Some of the rules that we gave Julia were not intended to change her, but at least to be functional in our house. But I knew there were no external rules that were going to change her. Kathy and I were completely helpless. When it comes to some of these promises, there's nothing we can do. We can't just take them ourselves. We have to submit and surrender to God's perfect timing. It's one of the ways we fight. And many of you are battling right now for promises. Submission and surrender to Him. Well, let's bow in prayer. And what we're gonna do is I want to have Ellie come up here, and what we're gonna do is we're gonna have an opportunity this morning for every person and every family to actually we're gonna have a covering of prayer over you. We're gonna actually ask you to come up to the front. We know that that there's every single person and every family in the room is battling for promises, and we want to give you an opportunity to take a step of faith and to actually come out of your seat and come up here to the front. You can just stand, you can kneel, whatever you'd like to do. And I'm going to pray a prayer of covering over you and your family. Maybe you're coming as one person, as a single person representing your family. Maybe you're coming as a teenager representing your family. Maybe you're coming as a husband and wife. Maybe you're coming as a whole family. Maybe you're coming to represent a spiritual family. Whatever it is, if you'd like a covering of prayer, take a step of faith and come forward. And I'm gonna, for everyone that's up here, I'm gonna pray a prayer of covering and protection. And before we do that, I'm gonna ask Julia to come up and Kathy as well. We're just going to pray a prayer of covering. Ellie's going to pray a covering over us. And then as we play this next song, we're going to ask and invite everyone in the room who would like to receive a prayer of covering to come forward.